Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, blessed to be here with you, along with my co-host and companion for life, Rhonda Branham. We're both so happy to have you along with us during these final days of the holy season of Advent as we step it up a notch to prepare ourselves for one of the most important days of the year, the solemnity of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we can do no better during these final preparatory days leading up to Christmas than to turn with greater fervor to the Blessed Virgin Mary, asking for her aid. And so that's what we'll be doing today, running into the arms of our Heavenly Mother and resting our heads upon her womb, where, if we are still and quiet enough, we might hear the little unborn Jesus' heart beating with its rhythmic desire to be born for love of us poor sinners. 'Tis the season to be jolly because 'tis the season of the child and his mother. The great God, whom the heavens cannot contain, at the fiat of the Blessed Virgin Mary, came to rest within her immaculate womb for 9 months and was then carried in her arms and nursed at her breast. Oh, how we should never let the familiarity of these truths allow us to become indifferent to them. So Rhonda, why don't we pray the litany to Jesus hidden in the womb of Mary to really get started off on the right footing for the show today.
Okay. Jesus, knit so wonderfully in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, uniquely man from the moment of conception in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, present at creation, created in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, through whom the world was made, formed in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, Word made flesh, taking on a human body in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, revealed by the Father, concealed in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, subject to human development in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, whose precious blood first flowed through tiny arteries and veins in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, hidden 9 months in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, only begotten of the Father, assuming flesh in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, begotten by God, nourished by the substance and blood of your most holy mother in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, leaping from eternity into time in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, revealing with his Father and the Holy Spirit all wisdom and knowledge to his most holy mother in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, aware of his role as Redeemer in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, sanctifier of his precursor from the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, eternal Word, divine child, embraced by the Father in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, raising his mother to the heights of sanctification in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, everlasting delight of heaven in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, manifesting his incarnation to his holy mother in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, adored and contemplated by his mother in the sanctuary of her womb,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, before whom the angels prostrated themselves in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, in whom the very angels beheld the humanity of the infant God and the union of the two natures of the Word in the virginal womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, our protector and Savior, asleep in the inviolable womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, whose holy limbs first budded in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, whose sacred heart first began beating in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, whose Godhead the world cannot contain, weighing only a few grams in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, divine immensity, once measuring only tenths of an inch in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, whose divine grasp outreaches the universe, cradled in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, sacrificial lamb, docile infant in the womb of Mary,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, who was to suffer the agony and passion of death, accepting the human capacity for pain and grief in the womb of Mary.
Have mercy on us.
Jesus, for telling his Eucharistic presence in the womb of Mary.
Have mercy on us.
Jesus, Lamb of God in the womb of Mary.
Spare us, O Lord.
Jesus, Holy Innocent in the womb of Mary.
Graciously hear us, O Lord.
Jesus, Son of God and Messiah in the womb of Mary.
Have mercy on us.
Let us pray. Jesus, notwithstanding your divine nature as Son of God, equal and one with the Father, you deign to become incarnate as the Son of Man, assuming the condition of a preborn child in the womb of your Holy Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. You therefore sanctified and elevated every maternal womb for all time and every person whose life is begun at conception. Jesus, we adore and thank you for choosing to become incarnate in the womb of your mother, Mary. We beseech you to bless all mothers and to intercede with the Holy Spirit and your Father that every infant in the womb receive your precious gift of life. Jesus, conceived in the womb of Mary, grant that Mary's loving mantle overshadow these precious preborn infants in the wombs of their mothers and assist in their birth. We ask this, Jesus, in your name, who with the Father and Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Amen. And now let's go to this week's In the News.
Life News is reporting that some doctors in New York State have announced that they will appeal a November ruling from a federal judge that struck down pro-life rules issued by President Trump earlier this year. The regulations had been designed to protect medical professionals from being forced to kill unborn babies in abortion or make referrals for them. The Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty is defending Dr. Regina Frost and the Christian Medical and Dental Associations from Planned Parenthood and New York officials who are trying to force doctors to perform life-ending procedures that violate their consciences. My faith is at the heart of who I am. It is what drives me to put the needs of women and their children first every day and to serve everyone in my care with dignity and respect, Dr. Regina Frost said. If the government forces me to violate my faith and my medical judgment to perform abortions, I will have no choice but to leave the profession I love and the patients I serve. And in a lawsuit filed last week by Planned Parenthood in the Anchorage Superior Court, the abortion giant is seeking to overturn an Alaskan law that requires abortions to be done by doctors. In a bid to expand abortions into rural Alaska, Planned Parenthood is arguing that the restriction to prohibit nurse practitioners, physician's assistants, and midwives from aborting unborn babies is, quote, without medical justification, close quote. Pro-abortion lawyers are arguing that because abortions are safer now and rural women do not have easy access to abortion, laws that require a licensed physician to perform abortions are outdated and even harmful to women. A study done in 2013 by the University of California, San Francisco, however, revealed that abortions done by non-physicians were twice as likely to have complications as those performed by licensed physicians. A position paper was published in the December 2019 Journal of Adolescent Health, excoriating the work that crisis pregnancy centers do. In a joint statement made by the Society for Adolescent Health and Medicine and the North American Society for Pediatric and Adolescent Gynecology, crisis pregnancy centers in the U.S. were attacked and accused of lacking adherence to medical and ethical practice standards. Pro-life leaders, however, are pointing to the fact that the article makes unsubstantiated claims, cites no studies to back their assertions, and is only an opinion-based article with no objective facts. The position paper goes on to attack abstinence-based sexual integrity programs, abortion pill reversal networks, and post-abortion healing ministries. Right to Life leaders argue that this attack by the Journal of Adolescent Health is evidence of the impact that pregnancy care centers and those working for life and purity are having on changing the culture. And finally, 14 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, just 6 days ahead of the celebration of the birth of the divine child. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day in frigid temperatures, offering love, hope, and help to the women and couples going in. This Saturday, December 21st, local pro-lifers will gather there at 421 South College Avenue at 11 a.m. to do some Christmas caroling and to remind the community that it was the birth of a child that brought light, life, and love to the world. Sheet music, cookies, and hot chocolate will be provided. All are welcome to attend Saturday's Christmas caroling event at 11 a.m. May your Christmas be a very merry and blessed one. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, Ron, I'd like to start off by reading a beautiful little reflection here from Father Roger Landry, a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. Now, this is a bit lengthy, but it's very beautiful. Father explains why the Church proposes Mary to us as Christmas draws near, and why she is the model of how we should be living the final days of Advent. Father Landry writes, "Mary is, in some sense, Advent personified. God the Father had prepared her from the first moment of her life to be a worthy mother of his son. Like a faithful daughter of Israel, she had prayed throughout her youth for the coming of the Messiah. Every year in the readings of the Masses leading up to Christmas, we explicitly follow the footsteps Mary traced on that first Advent, from the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel to the visitation of Mary and the unborn Jesus to the household of Elizabeth and Zechariah. In doing so, we're doing more than traversing the physiological and historical events that preceded the birth of the Lord. We're entering into Mary's response of faith that is a guide for us along our own pilgrimage of faith. And so, with the Lord, let us climb within Mary's womb and listen to the beat of her contemplative heart that was treasuring these moments, the greatest of all mysteries, so that our Christmas may be as fruitful as that first Christmas. Although she was still a young teenage girl, Mary went with haste to take care of her elderly kinswoman who was pregnant for the first time. Elizabeth would have needed some help. But notice that the angel didn't command Mary to go to help her. He didn't even suggest that it would be a good thing for her to go. He just stated the fact that Elizabeth was pregnant, and that was enough for Mary to spring into action. Mary's love spawned in her the desire to help out. Ein Kerem was located a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem, which was 60 miles from Nazareth. For Mary to get there, she would have had to walk first about 40 miles downhill into the plains of Jericho, then very steeply uphill for about 20 miles to the holy city of Jerusalem, before crossing the holy city and descending to Zechariah's house. None of that scared her. She traveled with incredible faith. During her journey, there was no way she could know humanly that she was pregnant. Jesus would still have been the tiniest embryo in her womb. She could only know she was pregnant by faith in Gabriel's words. Doubtless, along the journey, she was meditating on Gabriel's words and what they meant and how all of the prophecies of the Old Testament were being fulfilled in her. Mary became the first missionary, the first bearer of the good news that would change all of human history, forming Jesus to be the itinerant preacher he would become even before he had developed the tiniest of feet. Mary was able to bring incredible joy to Elizabeth and to the preborn John the Baptist because she was bringing Christ. As soon as Elizabeth heard the sound of Mary's greeting, very likely Shalom, three things happened. John the Baptist leaped in her womb, Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she burst out, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The Holy Spirit inspires Elizabeth to bless Mary among all women for two reasons. Because of the blessed fruit of her womb, and because of her faith that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled. In other words, she was blessed because of Jesus and because of her faith in her embryonic Savior and Son. The Church wants us to grasp on our Advent pilgrimage with Mary that the greatest blessings in this world are Jesus and our faith in Him. These are the gifts we should be longing for this Christmas, because these are the ones that will truly make us happy.
Wow, those are some truly beautiful insights to ponder in our hearts during these final days of Advent, Monica. And I really like how Father Landry suggested that we climb into Mary's womb and listen to the beat of her contemplative heart. This is what our little unborn Savior did. Scientific research shows that the unborn child can hear outside voices and noises,
by the second trimester. And so we can only assume that well before that, the unborn child can hear inside noises like the mother's heartbeat. In fact, we know that hearing the mother's heartbeat is very soothing to an unborn child. After a child is born, a mother can often calm and relax the child by snuggling him very close to her breast where he can hear her heartbeat, just as he did in the womb. It's really amazing how God has designed this to be so. It's beautiful to imagine the preborn Jesus listening to the heartbeat of his mother, each one being a lullaby of love for him. Also, here's something else for us to ponder. Several years ago, researchers found out that the heartbeats of unborn babies synchronize with the heartbeats of their mothers when the mothers breathe rhythmically. A physicist who helped with the study stated, "Pregnant mothers often report an awareness of a bond with their child, but until now, there has been no hard evidence to suggest this bond is reflected in the interaction of their heartbeats." Our findings reveal that synchronization between the heartbeat of a mother and fetus does actually occur, but only when the mother is breathing in a rhythmical fashion. The fetus can sense the rhythmical shift in the mother's heartbeat and adapts its own heartbeat accordingly. Not only is this just more evidence of that deep bond that exists between a mother and her unborn child, but this information can also help doctors and specialists to identify any problems that might be present when an unborn baby's heartbeat is not synchronized with his mother's, and then take the necessary steps to treat the problem. This is such a wonderful finding. I think we're on solid ground when we say that from the moment the Sacred Heart of Jesus began to beat in the womb of his most holy mother, the two hearts of the mother and child were synchronized and beat in union, literally, until the very last one on Calvary.
Yeah, those are some really delightful things to contemplate. I'm even reminded of a prayer associated with the Flame of Love movement called the Unity Prayer. And one of the petitions that we ask of Jesus in that prayer is, "May our hearts beat in unison." That's the goal of our spiritual lives, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
To have our hearts synchronized with the hearts of Jesus and Mary. And hopefully we've been capitalizing on the special graces available during this season of Advent, and our hearts are becoming more and more in rhythm with the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts. And Rhonda, I want to springboard off this topic and ask, when you were pregnant and had little ones already at your feet, did any of them ever come up and just hug your belly or even kiss it because they desired to love on their unborn baby brother or sister?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, this is a common gesture for little children to do. They've been told by mom and dad that their unborn brother or sister is lying in their mother's womb, and their natural response is to just show their love and affection for their unborn sibling by patting mommy's tummy or kissing it and hugging it, and it's really one of the sweetest things to watch. Well, we might find it helpful to do a similar thing, especially during Advent, as a child of Mary, imagining our unborn brother Jesus in her womb. We can gently rest our head upon her womb and contemplate therein the humanity of the unborn Jesus. And there's one mystic of the church whose cause for beatification was opened back in 1994 who did just that. Her name is Luisa Pecorita, and she left us with this beautiful Christmas novena that was designed to relay the excesses of Christ's love for each and every one of us. Luisa writes that when she was 17 years old, she wanted to prepare well for Christmas by making a novena in which she would honor the 9 months that Jesus wanted to be in the Blessed Virgin Mary's womb. And that's her word there, Jesus wanted to be in Mary's womb. So Rhonda, let's go through this Christmas novena to the preborn Jesus because it contains a lot of things for us to contemplate. We love babies, right? Born and unborn. So naturally, we especially love to think about the preborn Jesus, and doing so gives us an ever greater appreciation for the awesome gift of life, too.
In the beginning development of every single human life, including our Lord's, is nothing short of miraculous. Right from the moment of fertilization, there's this incredible and elaborate dance going on in regards to embryonic development. Genes are being continuously switched on and off, and there is interactive cell communication going on. Our Creator arranged everything perfectly so that the cells are doing everything they are supposed to do on cue, in the right order, in the right sequence, and in the right time. The groundwork for all major systems and organs comes into place, and the next weeks and months are devoted to the completion of their development. We are wonderfully made. And Jesus went through all of this physical development just like we did. Well, getting back to Louisa's Christmas novena, she was inspired to write 9 daily meditations for each of the 9 months Christ spent in his mother's womb, including any words she received from our Lord. The first hour of meditation was spent contemplating the perfectly shared love of the Most Holy Trinity and their desire to redeem fallen humanity. Louisa writes, "I recognize the Father who wanted to send his only begotten Son upon the earth, the Son who agreed to the noble idea of the Father and the Holy Spirit, who was very happy to give his full consent, all for the greater good and salvation of humanity. My mind was in awe and my whole being marveled as I contemplated such a great mystery of perfectly shared love, so strong and so equal among the divine persons, which then spread everywhere to do immense good to men. Then I considered the ingratitude of men who made the abundant fruit of such great love inoperative."
Yeah, and just real quick right there, it's really important for us to remember that our hearts should always be filled to the brim with gratitude for the gift of the incarnation so that it can bear good fruit in our lives.
In the second hour, Louisa considers how a God so great reduced himself for love inside a maternal womb. Feeling herself consumed with love for the just conceived Jesus, Louisa heard these words, "See how much I love you. Please make a little room for me in your heart. Take everything out of it that's not mine so that I can move and breathe more easily there." From this meditation, she went on to the third. Here Jesus told her, "Yes, my daughter, look carefully into my mother's womb. Fix your eyes upon my humanity already conceived, and there you'll find your soul conceived together with me and the flames of love which have completely inflamed you with love for me. Oh, how much I've loved you, do love you, and will love you eternally. I embrace each and every soul that comes into existence, since my love wouldn't give me peace if I excluded anyone."
And since our Lord burns with love for every soul that comes into existence, so must we. That's how our pro-life work takes on special meaning. Now, after our Lord tells Louisa just how much he loves souls, in the fourth meditation, he begins to relay just how much he has suffered for them in order to prove that love. And this suffering began in the womb. "Look carefully into my mother's womb, and you'll see how keenly I feel the torture of so many pains," our Lord told Louisa. "Observe my little head well. It's surrounded by a crown of thorns that cruelly pierces my head and makes my eyes shed the most bitter and burning tears. In your compassion, dry all my tears for me. Do you know why I am repeatedly crowned with thorns and also crucified all the time? Because the human race never stops coming up with wicked designs and doing evil actions, which assume the form of thorns and nails, continually piercing my temples and my hands and feet." Now, right there, doesn't that sound like what abortion does mystically to our dear little Lord Jesus?
It sure does.
It doesn't take too much to imagine the abortionist instruments as thorns and nails piercing the flesh of an unborn child made in the image and likeness of God. We don't often think about our Lord suffering in the womb, but in all likelihood, he did suffer mystically from the pains of abortion, again, out of pure love in order to appease divine justice and obtain necessary graces for sinners. Louisa went on to write, "Jesus, breathless and suffering, continued to narrate the pains, sorrows, and martyrdoms of his little humanity in the maternal womb, which I'm omitting here in order to not be too lengthy. Besides, my heart can't stand to narrate everything that blessed Jesus suffered there for our love. I wouldn't be able to do anything but cry bitterly. I imagined myself with him in the womb of his mother and hugged and pressed him close to my very grieved heart." So there we have Louisa, in turn, making reparation to Jesus and comforting him. And that's a beautiful prayer of reparation for us to imitate.
Now, in the fifth meditation, Jesus tells Louisa, "You saw that as soon as I was conceived in the womb of my mother, I conceived all human creatures unto grace, so that conceived in me, they might grow together with me in wisdom and truth. That's why I love their company and want to be in a continuous give and take of love with them. I want to continually talk of love with them to keep them abreast of my joys and sorrows. I also long to let them know that I've come from heaven to earth just to make them completely happy. I really want to be with them as a little brother, to win their love, and to give all my goods and kingdom back to them at the cost of the greatest sacrifices, even that of my death for life, their life. You could say that I long to play with them, lavishing kisses and the gentlest loving caresses on them. But poor me, in exchange for my love, I don't receive anything but continual sorrows and pains. Ah, my daughter, make up for my cheated love.
Yeah, and this just goes to show the intimate and personal relationship that God Almighty longs to have with each and every one of us.
It sure does. Then beginning the sixth meditation, our Lord says to Louisa, my daughter, always come closer to me and ask my dear mother to make a little place in her maternal womb for you. Well, Louisa said that she then imagined how her queen mother, who wanted to prove the immense maternal love she had for Louisa, invited her in so that she could be very, very close to her son. She was then shown even more sorrows and pains that the little preborn Jesus endured for love of each one of us. Our Lord continued on telling Louisa, don't leave my mother's womb so that you can carefully consider the seventh excess of my love. Listen to me. In my heavenly Father's bosom, I was completely happy. I didn't need anything. The angels reverently gave me profound adoration and were always ready to serve me. But my excessive love for the human race, I could say, made me change positions. I stripped myself of all my joys and happiness and renounced all my heavenly comfort to dress myself in all creatures' infirmities in order to give them my eternal felicity. This exchange, however, would have been very easy for me if I hadn't met with the most monstrous ingratitude. My daughter, don't ever be ungrateful like the others, because this is the worst and the most cruel pain for your Jesus. Now, in the eighth hour, our Lord continues his pleading and lamenting. My daughter, he says, don't leave me alone. Continue to rest your head on my mother's bosom. Look at me as a tiny baby, holding out my hand as the poorest of beggars, asking for souls as of alms. My daughter, at all cost, my love wants to conquer man's heart. I say to each, give me your heart. I'll heat it with the heat of my heart, from which it will catch fire to destroy every earthly affection in you. I've descended from heaven to become incarnate in the maternal womb, and I did it specifically to have you enter into my heavenly Father's bosom. Ah, don't say no.
And finally, we come to the ninth hour of meditation, when our Lord's love reaches its fiery culmination over his intense desire to be birthed forth into souls. He says, my daughter, my present state is becoming more and more painful. If you love me, make sure that your eyes are always fixed on me so that you can learn well everything I've taught you. Then you'll be able to bring some relief to your little Jesus who suffers so much. I now add the ninth excess of my love, which consists in the most loving eagerness, the most enkindled longings of love for mankind, and the most ardent desires to be set free from the maternal womb so that I can run after souls. My life in the maternal womb has become so painful, born of love, that I feel I can't remain away from creatures any longer. Much to ponder here in these final days of Advent.
Well, as we draw ever near to the great celebration of our Lord's Nativity, let's pray that we will cooperate with all the special graces that our Lord and his mother want to give us. Thanks so much for being with us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.